Well, good morning. It's good to be with you again. And I was with John and Alex in April of this year, and we look forward to being across the hall from them for the next 18 months, possibly 2 years, but we'll just go with the flow on that one. Please turn with me to the book of Hosea. So you have Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos. So we're looking at Hosea this morning. And our principal text will be taken from chapter 3. So I'll read that and then we'll open in prayer. Hosea chapter 3 and the 5 verses found there. And the Lord said to me, "Go again, love a woman who is loved by another man and is an adulteress, even as the Lord loves the children of Israel, though they turn to other gods and love the cakes of raisins." So I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and a homer and a lethich of barley. And I said to her, "You must dwell as mine for many days. You shall not play the whore or belong to another man. So will I also be to you. For the children of Israel shall dwell many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or pillar, without ephod or household gods. Afterward, the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and they shall come in fear to the Lord and to his goodness in the latter days." Let us pray again together. Gracious and holy Father, we thank you that we can come before your word this morning and we can be encouraged because you have revealed yourself through it. As we consider who you are and what you have done, we pray that you would grant us humble and contrite hearts, that as we come, Lord, we come confessing that we fall far short of your glory. We acknowledge that we have not done the things we've ought to have done. We have not been the people that you've called us to be. So we ask your forgiveness and pray that in that forgiveness you'd be pleased to send your Spirit to lift us up, to draw us near to you, and to encourage us through your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This morning, when you think of the concept of love, what does that mean to you? What does it mean when you love this little baby in its cradle? What does it mean when you love your partner or your parents or your brothers or sisters or the congregation? What does love look like to you? Is it just a matter of warm feelings? Or is indeed there a deeper sense of service, of loyalty, of commitment? Is there a degree of giving involved in your concept of love? What price are you prepared to pay to express your love to others this morning? Or your love to God, for that matter. So then the question is, what price has God already paid to express his love towards us? Robert read for us from three passages, and there are three key verses I want to remind us of in those passages which express God's love for us. John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. So whosoever should believe in him will have eternal life. Romans 5:8, but God shows his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Or 1 John 4:10, in this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins, or NIV says to be an atoning sacrifice for our sins. The question this morning is, do we understand the love of God? And what do we understand of it? Do we feel it, or is it merely an intellectual concept? Is it merely something we think about, even sing about, but doesn't touch our hearts? Do we respond at a heart level to what God says is true love? I think we fall short on this because we are sinful people and we have a very distorted view of what love really is. But God has revealed His love in the Scripture. And in the Old Testament Scripture, this passage from Hosea, in fact, the whole prophecy of Hosea is a picture of God's love towards a rebellious people. And it's in the face of rejection, it's in the face of disobedience and love that we see true love coming to the fore. Hosea was called to proclaim a message to a faithless and rebellious Israel. The message is recorded from chapters 4 through 14 of this prophecy. That's the message. When he comes and he says, "Hear the word of the Lord, O children of Israel." That's the message. But before he starts proclaiming his message, God is going to prepare this man for service. And it's not going to be easy, because God says to Hosea, "Go and marry a prostitute." Now, this has caused the church some considerable difficulty over many years. Why on earth would God, a holy God, ask his prophet to marry a prostitute? Well, this relationship between Hosea and Gomer will be a graphic reflection, an analogy, an illustration, a living parable, if you like, of God's relationship with Israel. But God wants Hosea to understand what it feels like to be married to one who rejects and rebels against the love he would share. God wants Hosea to know what it feels like at a heart level, so he can deliver his message with passion and compassion. Chapters 1 to 3 are instructions to Hosea. They involve his marriage, the children, the consequences of marital unfaithfulness. Here we have a love story which also has betrayal, forsaking, judgment, and yet there is mercy and hope. So this morning I want to consider Hosea's ordination in these first three chapters, particularly under three headings. Firstly, I want to consider the context. What was the time in which Hosea lived? How is this relevant to him and to Israel? Secondly, I want to consider Hosea and Gomer and their love story and how that reflects God. And thirdly, I want to consider God's love story and us. What do we do with this? Firstly, then, the context. If you look at chapter 1 and verse 1, the word of the Lord came to Hosea, son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. Now, Hosea was called to be a prophet to Israel, the northern kingdom. He was a compatriot of Amos. They proclaimed to the northern kingdom in the 8th century together, while Micah and Isaiah were proclaiming God's word in the southern kingdom of Judah. This is Jeroboam the second that we see here in verse 1, and he had brought about quite a bit of prosperity. He ruled in such a way that there was relative peace in Israel. But with him and the subsequent kings that followed him, the six particularly, that followed Jeroboam the second, their people became so enamored with their wealth and their personal prosperity, health, life was good, that they forgot God. So much so that if you go to chapter 4, this is how Hosea starts his ministry. This is what he charges them with. Chapter 4, verse 1 and 2, "Hear the word of Lord, O children of Israel, for the Lord has controversy with the inhabitants of the land. There is no faithfulness or steadfast love, and no knowledge of God in the land. There is swearing and lying and murder and stealing and committing adultery. They break all bounds. Bloodshed follows bloodshed." Sort of reflects a little bit of what's going on in our society today, doesn't it? Look at verses 12 through 14 of chapter 4. "My people inquire of a piece of wood, and their walking staff gives them oracles. For a spirit of whoredom has led them astray, and they have left their God to play the whore. They sacrifice on the top of mountains and burnt offerings on the hills, under the oak, the poplar, the terebinth, because their shade is good. Therefore their daughters play the whore, and their brides commit adultery. I will not punish your daughters when they play the whore, nor your brides when they commit adultery, for the men themselves go aside with prostitutes and sacrifice with cult prostitutes, and a people without understanding will come to ruin." This is the context in which Hosea begins his ministry. In the 25 years that follow Jeroboam the second's death, there were six kings. And of those six, four of them were murdered by the one who would come after them. This was the state of the nation. So bad, in fact, that God says he will judge them, and he will judge them with the rod of the Assyrians. So by 722, God takes this nation into exile. God brings judgment upon them. You see, they had abandoned Jehovah. They had sought to worship Baal, the Canaanite fertility god, and they did it by way of worshipping at the Baal temples and high places with cult prostitutes. Baal was a fertility god whereby they considered the fertility of the land and the fertility of people something to be worshipped, something to be focused, and they expressed it through prostitution. Israel was seeking its own way and not seeking the way of Yahweh. Israel was seeking after their own desires and appetites and not seeking after Jehovah. And Jehovah would hold them accountable. Into this situation comes Hosea with his prophecy. Let's go back to chapter 2, and in the second place now, look at the relationship between Hosea and Gomer. Chapter 1, beg your pardon, and verse 2, Chapter 1 and verse 2, when the Lord first spoke through Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, "Go take to yourself a wife of whoredom and have children of whoredom, for the land commits a great whoredom by forsaking the Lord." Now this command in the story which follows has caused a lot of anxiety and concern in the church, so much so that in previous times some people ignored it altogether because they could not understand how a holy God would ask a prophet to marry a prostitute. It seemed contradictory. Didn't God care about marriage? Isn't it a command against his holiness? Surely. But these questions are the exact point of why God has done it. None of us would want to marry a person like Gomer. Yet, it was by this means that Hosea would get an insight into the heart of God. Why? Because God had entered into covenant with a people who were, in fact, spiritual prostitutes. God had married a people, had entered into relationship, had entered into covenant with a people who were exactly like Gomer. And to deliver God's message, Hosea must understand what that would feel like. So we have this unique ordination in the first three chapters of this book. You see, with Isaiah, he was ordained by seeing a wonderful picture of God's majesty and holiness in chapter 6 of Isaiah's prophecy. But with Hosea, he meets Gomer in the seat of sinners, and through this experience will come to understand something of the wonder of God's love in the face of rebellion, in the face of unfaithfulness. Let's continue with chapter 1 and verses 2 to 9. So he calls him, "Go take for yourself a wife of whoredom and have children of whoredom." So as he do, verse 3, he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. And the Lord said to him, "Call his name Jezreel, for in just a little while I'll punish the house of Jehu for the blood of Jezreel, and I will put an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel. And on that day I'll break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel." This has a lot to do with the history of what God would do, and he did it via the Assyrians in 722. So Jezreel is Hosea and Gomer's son. Clearly says that in verse 3. In verse 6, she conceived again and bore a daughter. And the Lord said to him, "Call her name No Mercy, for I will no longer have mercy on the house of Israel to forgive them. But I will have mercy on the house of Judah, and I will save them by the Lord their God. I will save them by the bow and the sword. I will not save them, beg your pardon, I will not save them by the bow or the sword or by war or by horses or by horsemen." Verse 8, when she had weaned No Mercy, she conceived and bore a son. And the Lord said, "Call his name not My People, for you are not My people, and I am not your God." Names have significance. We give children names, usually with some significance, to our family or to our forebears. But here, God is asking Hosea, indeed commands him, to give these children names because they represent what God is doing. What is the situation with Israel? So Jezreel in verse 3 is clearly Hosea and Gomer's son. But by time you get to Lo Ruamah, or the daughter in verse 6, there is a question mark. There is no reference in the text that this is Hosea's son like there is in verse 3. So is this his or not? You see, by this time, Gomer is fully practicing prostitute. She may well have been a prostitute at the temple of Baal. She may well have been a prostitute taken from her family at an age of between 10 and 12 and put into the service of Baal as a cult prostitute. So this girl, if indeed that has been the case, her new background, now has this attitude towards sex which is very much a situation of men manipulating. She is very much the victim. But she has worked out a way of coping. She sets it aside, is very much out for number one. But at the same point in time, she knows nothing different. She is a prostitute. Hosea marries her. She has this child, Jezreel. But now she has this daughter. Is it really his or not? And then you'll notice, after she's weaned Lo Ruhamah, she has a third child, a second son, verse 8. And this second son will be called Lo-Ami, not my people, not my child. This is most likely not Hosea's child at all. Unfortunately for Hosea, he doesn't have a DNA test, so he can't prove it necessarily. But there are some serious question marks. Gomer is coming and going as she pleased, living for herself, surviving as a prostitute. But imagine the feeling of Hosea at this point. Here he is with these three kids at his feet. Now remember, she's had three children. She's weaned one of them. Weaning can take between 3 months and 2 years, depending. So this whole process for Hosea to receive the command of God to the point where he has three children at his feet is at least 3 years, possibly longer. This is a long ordination. The guy has to learn some things. But imagine how he's feeling. He looks down at these kids. That one's mine. This one, oh, I'm not sure. That one's definitely not mine. And here I am with these three kids. What's going to happen here? This is a serious situation. And then the word of God comes to Hosea. Look at verses 10 from chapter 1 and following. Yet the number of the children, yet, you see, God says, name them in this way. He's done so. He's actually said in verse 9, these are not my people and I am not their God. This is serious judgment. God is going to dispel Israel. Yet, verse 10, the number of the children of Israel shall be like the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered, and in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, it shall be said to them, children of the living God. And the children of Judah and the children of Israel shall be gathered together, and they shall appoint for themselves one head, and they shall go up from the land, for the great shall be the day of Jezreel. Say to your brothers, you are my people, and to your sisters, you have received mercy. God gives a promise to Hosea that there will be mercy, there will be hope. In the face of this rebellion, in the face of God's judgment, yet in the future, there is a hope. There is a word to hold on to. There is a gracious promise. Now, chapter 2 and the whole of chapter 2 gives the background to Hosea's ministry. From verse 2 right through to verse 13, is a commentary on unfaithfulness and judgment. And we see it, for instance, in verse 5 of chapter 2. And this is about Gomer. It's also about Israel, but it's about Gomer. For their mother has played the whore. She has conceived them and acted shamefully. For she said, I will go after my lovers, who give me my bread and my water, my wool, my flax, my oil, my drink. She thought that those whom she services as a prostitute, they are the ones who gives her these things to enable her to live. But look at verse 8 of chapter 2. But she did not know it was I who gave her grain, wine, oil, and lavished upon her silver and gold, which they use for Baal. It is Hosea who has been truly caring for her. It is God who is truly caring for Israel. Now Gomer is gone. By the time you get to the end of verse 13 of chapter 2, Gomer is gone, left Hosea doing her own thing completely, seeking after her lovers, but they have abandoned her. Her lovers seem to, at this point, indeed used and abused this woman, but left her, taking no responsibility whatsoever, left her in the dust. What is she to do? There is no social welfare in Israel at this time. So what is she to do? All she can do is sell herself as a slave, because only through slavery will she have a roof under which to sleep and some food at least. She is left in slavery. Her self-seeking and all that has gone with it has brought her to the point of utter slavery, and she will stand in the slave market, naked, exposed, and shamed. Yet, God comes in chapter 2 and verse 14 through to the end, and he says, I will allure her, I will her bring her into the wilderness and speak tenderly to her. So there is mercy for Israel, and Hosea is to have mercy on Gomer. So from verse 14 through to the end of the chapter, we have these promises. Now this forms the background for Hosea. Now come to chapter 3, and here's the crunch. The Lord said to me, this is now first person, Hosea's coming backwards. The Lord said to me, go again, love a woman who is loved by another man and is an adulteress. You see, in chapter 1 and verse 2, go take a woman who is a prostitute. Here, he doesn't say that, go and love again this woman who is a prostitute. Go to her again, Gomer. Go to Gomer again, Hosea, and love her. Even as the Lord loves the children of Israel, though they turn to other gods and love the cakes of raisins. The cakes of raisins is a reference to the worship of Baal by bringing sweet food was part of their sacrificial system. You rewarded the prostitutes with your sweet cakes of raisins. So Hosea is called to go and love this one again. This one who has committed adultery against him. Imagine how Hosea felt. It's interesting here in the text, we're not told how he felt, how he feels. We're not told how he responds. He says, this was the Lord's command to me. That's all he says. And then in verse 2, so, God commanded, so I did. So I bought her for 15 shekels of silver, a homer and a lethish of barley. What's that? It's the price of a common slave. We have 15 shekels of silver, and we have barley, the equivalent of 15 shekels. Total amount, 30 shekels of silver. Those of you who know your Old New Testament, where's the 30 shekels of silver come in? Judas sold Jesus for 30 shekels of silver. Hosea is to buy back the slave woman Gomer for 30 shekels, the equivalent of 30 shekels of silver. The price of a common slave. Now, picture this. Here we are, all in the market square. Here is the stage. The slaves are paraded. And they're naked, all of them. That's standard procedure in the way you sell slaves, because you've got to see whether they are fit or whether they're looking healthy, all that sort of stuff. Right? So here's Gomer standing up there naked. And God says, go and take this woman and love her again. Imagine the whispering in the crowd as Hosea pays his money and his barley, goes and takes his cloak, puts it around Gomer, and takes her home. Can you imagine the gossip? Gomer is taken home. Look what he says in verse 3. And I said to her, you must dwell as mine for many days. You shall not play the whore or belong to another man, so will I also be with you. So for many days, he's taken her home, and she is to stay in the house. She is not to have relationships with any others, and she is not going to have a sexual relationship with Hosea for a period of time either. Now, why is that important? Well, Dr. Winter, the head of counseling at Covenant Seminary, gave a lecture about this. And apparently, if indeed Gomer had been a cult prostitute and gone through many years, from the age of about 10 to 12, of that age group, then, of course, all this becomes very mechanical and dysfunctional, and she cannot relate to people, she cannot relate to men, and because she's been so abused in an appalling situation. According to Dr. Winter, the minimum period of respite for any recovery for someone who has been sexually abused is 3 months. Is that what's hinted at here? Perhaps. Hosea takes her home and cares for her, but does not have relationships with her for a period of time, because she needs healing. He takes her home. Verse 4 and 5 is outcome and promise. Verse 4, for the children of Israel shall dwell many days without king or prince, without sacrifice, pillar, without ephod, or household gods. See, there is going to be a setting aside of Gomer for her own benefit. There is also going to be a setting aside of Israel for their benefit. And it's not going to be easy. You see, both their legitimate and their illegitimate political and religious institutions are to be done away with in verse 4. There is going to be an end to sacrifice and ephod, the legitimate form of worship to Jehovah, and the illegitimate form of worship to Baal of sacred stones, pillars, or idols. There's an end of it. And this, in fact, happened in 722 when the Assyrians sacked Samaria and took them into captivity. But look at verse 5. Afterward, the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and they shall come in fear to the Lord and to his goodness in the latter days. Now, this is interesting because they will seek the Lord and David their king. David had actually died 250 years earlier, so what is he referring to? He's referring to the fact that God had given David a promise that there would be a king of the Davidic line to reign on the throne forever. And this is found in its fulfillment of Jesus Christ. This passage here will find its fulfillment in the New Testament. So what's God's heart response in this? Well, if you go to chapter 11 and verses 8 and 9, it gives you a picture of God's deep love for Israel, even though they are rebellious. Chapter 11, 8 and 9. How can I give you up, O Ephraim? How can I hand you over, O Israel? How can I make you like Admah? How can I treat you like Zeboim? My heart recoils within me, my compassion grows warm and tender. I will not execute my burning anger, and I will not again destroy Ephraim. For I am God and not a man, the Holy One in your midst, and I will not come in wrath. God will not make them. These two cities here in verse 8, Admah and Zeboim, are part of the valley of Sodom. God would not destroy them like he had Sodom and Gomorrah. You see, God is not like man. His heart churns, recoils, is turned over, is changed, is compassionate. God has compassion. He is not like us at a deep heart level. We would have wiped our hands of Gomer, lost cause, can't do anything with her. She continues to rebel. She does not repay me for the love which I show. I will not have anything more to do with her. That's more than likely our normal response. That's why God commands Hosea to go and love her again. Be purposeful. Make a choice to love her again, as I have chosen to love Israel again. The fulfillment of chapter 3 and verse 5 is found in Acts in chapter 2 and verses 38 to 41. The latter days, when we have an account at Pentecost of over 3,000 souls coming because these Jews turned to Jehovah. God will redeem for himself a people. But how has he done it? Well, he's done it in those passages we read earlier of John 3:16, Romans 5:8, 1 John 4:11. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice, the propitiation for our sins. He answered our rebellion, our sinfulness. He answered the wrath he had against such rebellion by sending his Son. That is God's love for us. We need to think about it carefully and seek to engage with it. Engage with the story of Hosea and the message that he brings, because he knows what it's like at a heart level. So what about us? Where's our love? In the third place now, how do we apply this? Where is our love today? What is our focus? I suggest to you that just as Israel are like Gomer, so we too can very easily be exactly the same. We can be like Gomer. So this morning, let me ask you three times, are you like Gomer? Are you like Gomer when she is striving after her lovers, when she is seeking her self-interest, where she wants to be in control of her life, and that is absolute for her? She will not love anyone else other than herself. She is self-protecting. Where does that end? For Gomer, it ends in slavery. For us, that too will end in slavery. The call of God through Hosea is for any in this condition to repent and believe in the gospel. Because God warns us that judgment will come. The bondage that you feel is a direct result of your condition before God. Your rebellion and your disobedience. Are you like Gomer, seeking to be number one, me first, me only, it's all about me? Judgment will come, but the call of Hosea is repent and believe today. Or in the second place, are you like Gomer, recognizing that you are a slave, recognizing that you are bound in sin, recognizing and feeling what it is to be exposed and shamed and fearful? In your heart of hearts, are you in that place this morning, recognizing that turmoil? Jesus comes and he says, I have not come to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. The gospel isn't about good people. It's about sinners. Jesus says, I have not come to call the righteous, those who consider themselves righteous. I have come to call sinners, those who recognize themselves to be sinners, enslaved to sin, in bondage, those who recognize themselves to be exposed, who are shamed, who are fearful, who are doubting. Jesus comes and he says, I have come to call you. Come today. Or perhaps in the third place, you are like Gomer, a sinner covered with the Redeemer's cloak of love and righteousness. You know what it is to have been bought with a price. You know what it is to wear the Redeemer's cloak. You know what it is to be taken into his house, to know his love, and to be called now to serve and honor him as your Lord and Savior. If that's your place this morning, if you can testify that you know what that means, then rejoice with glad rejoicing. Love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and your neighbor as yourself. Let me leave you with Hosea's final word. This is the last thing he said in his prophecy. Chapter 14 and verse 9. Whoever is wise, let him understand these things. Whoever is discerning, let him know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the upright walk in them. But transgressors stumble in them. Amen. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious and holy Father, we thank you that you are merciful and gracious, that you are loving in the face of our rebellion and sin. Father, we acknowledge ourselves to be sinners this morning, but we acknowledge that you have sent your Son, your one and only Son, to pay the ultimate price, to lay down his life for people such as us. So may our love be found in him, directed to him, living for him, that your name might be honored in our midst, for Christ's sake. Amen. Amen.